Good morning.
Morning.
It is good to see everyone here. Everyone doing good?
Yep.
Everybody going through afflictions? Persecutions? No.
Trials and tribulations.
Trials, tribulations. You're here. Speaks of faith. On Sunday morning, we've been studying from Matthew chapter 24. And hopefully you have your Bibles handy and you'll be turning there. All of this started, if you think about it, all the way back when we started studying the resurrection. Learning about the resurrection, learning about what will take place when all that happens. We learned about where do we go when we die. We learned about Hades. We learned about paradise. We learned about Tartarus. We've learned about all sorts of things in dealing with what happens in the end. Where in a physical realm, in a physical mindset, we say, I don't know. But thanks be to God, we have His Word. We have the Bible that can help us to give us that inside, inner look into the mind of God, into what He has planned. In our study in Matthew chapter 24, we've seen in the first 36 verses, or 35 verses rather, that Jesus pronounced destruction. You remember Jesus in chapter 23, verse 36 says that I tell you the truth that this generation will not pass away until these things happen. The generation that was there, that was living, that heard Jesus speak is what that impacts. There are no 2,000 plus year old people alive today, so he's not referring to a different generation. So the generation that Jesus spoke there about, it was going to happen. And he said, you remember at the beginning of chapter 24, he says, as he's walking through the temple, he says, not a single stone that's here is going to remain. It's going to be destroyed. This was the second time it was rebuilt, the temple. And it took the second time 46 years to do it. And about 64 AD, they were just finally finishing up with the rebuilding of the temple. So when Jesus is here with his apostles, we're talking way, well, it would have been right around 30 AD, approximately. So 16 years later, it's finished. And so Jesus and his apostles are walking through the temple courtyard. They're walking through all. And Jesus says, you see all this? It's going to be destroyed. Now, if I was there, and I know if you were there, you'd be like, oh, Jesus, when's this going to happen? Right? What are you talking about, Lord? So they had questions for Jesus. And they asked these questions. So Jesus, as we go through chapter 24 and even into chapter 25, is replying. He's responding to these questions. The first question was, when will these things be? And Jesus gave them warnings. Remember the warnings? There are going to be people that come that say that they are Christ. There are going to be people that arise and claim to be that they are. Jesus, three times in that passage, said, do not be deceived. There's warnings. He also says that there are going to be signs. There's going to be a lot of things that you're going to be able to pick up on, so that when it happens, when you see the army of the Romans surrounding the city, you can get out. And remember, 1.1 million Jews were killed in 70 AD when this took place. And it's written in Josephus and some other antiquities that not a single Christian, not a single person who would have heard these words and as these words passed down, perished in that attack. Jesus gave warning. He gave signs, but he gave instructions. Get out. And so as he concluded, as we looked at last week in verses 29 all the way to verse 35, Jesus talked about or used some language that we see in the Old Testament used very frequently. And when it's used, it's determined or it's used in a way to where destruction is coming upon a certain people, upon a certain nation. And we looked at how destruction came upon the Egyptians. We looked about how destruction came upon the Babylonians. In both of those cases, the same type of verbiage is used. So what's going to take place to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the people of Israel is going to be utter destruction. Notice he also used the terminology that there are going to be eagles that gather where the carcass is. Death is coming. Judgment is coming. In these days and those days and the signs, Jesus has said, here are all these things that you can use to point these things out. But as we get into the text we're going to talk about this morning, verse 36, Jesus starts it out and says, but of that day. So before this, there were signs. Before this, there was these days. There were those days. And if you took heed, you will escape. Now, let's read it. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this section, Jesus talks at length about his return. And if you noticed, as we were going through this, he gave a lot of emphasis about being prepared, watching. Now, think about that, because there are no signs. It's going to happen when we don't know. Verse 36. Jesus talks about the time of his return. Does anyone have anything different than no one knows? No one knows. Of the day and hour, no one knows. There is one that knows, and that's God. How many have ever heard a prophecy? A more recent prophecy about the end of time. There have been people, as a matter of fact, I was looking, I think there are, what did it say? 227 different types of prophecy when it comes to end time. And these prophecies, yeah, they might get some right. But one thing they've got wrong each and every time, we're still here. It's interesting. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Mark says there that no man, no one, or any angel knows. So we're talking spiritual beings as well. Only the Father knows. And so when we read passages like this, and obviously this isn't the only place in the Bible that we read about how no one's going to be a no when Jesus comes back. And yet people, untold number of people, have tried to predict it. They'll go about making up some type of elaborate timetable and da-da-da-da-da-da to get it down. Oh, this is exactly when it's going to happen. The problem is that throughout the years, there have been different ways that's been utilized to record time. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way back to 46 B.C., if you didn't research this out and realize this, you wouldn't know that there were 445 days in 46 B.C. Now, if you thought, oh, but it's 365 days a year, okay, let's figure this out. Okay, Jesus is going to... If you didn't know, okay, I need to subtract a certain amount of years or add a certain amount of years, you'd be way off. Plus, 0 B.C., there was no year. 0, 0, right? It went fit to 1. In 1582, it switched from the Julian calendar, which had 360 days, to the Gregorian calendar, which has 365 days. So all the math that would have to go into that, and of course, they're going to be off. In Acts chapter 17, look over there with me. Acts chapter 17. Verse 30. Paul is addressing the Areopagus. He's standing up. He's preaching to them. Verse 30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. Because he has, listen, appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So the resurrection implies a lot of things. Okay? The Bible talks about because Jesus was resurrected, what? We too will also be resurrected. But here we see that the resurrection is a certainty or an assurance of the fact that Jesus is going to come on that day. It's guaranteed. There's a day appointed. And that day, no one knows. No angel, no man, only God knows. Going back to our text in Matthew, we also see Jesus gave an illustration or example there. Verse 37 through 39, he says, just going to be just like Noah's day. You know, as we're growing up, we learn a lot in the various different Bible classes about Noah. Noah was a man, lived in a place where it was pretty dry. Not a lot of water. And God came to Noah and said, "Noah, I'm mad at man. This is my version of it. I'm upset. I'm going to destroy everything. But I want you, Noah, to build you a big boat in this area of land that doesn't flood. I want you to build this. And then at the right time, I'll have you and your family go in and you'll be saved. You'll be the only one saved. And I want you to take animals with you too, by the way." So how many years did it take? 120 years it took for him to build this thing. God waited. And on the day he was finished, he and his family went in, and we know the rest of the story. Everybody else perished. Noah and his family followed God's instructions perfectly. Down to the distinct measurements given. 120 years. You would think that there would be someone, you know, maybe a neighbor of Noah or something that, you know, would have been, hey, you know what, 120 years. I'm sure Noah talked to him. Oh, yeah, the flood's coming. Everything's going to be destroyed. You know what I would have done? Hey, let me help you build that boat. Yeah. Let me help. You would think. But what was the people like? If you go back into Genesis account, they were partying it up. Just like nothing ever happened. Nothing was ever going to happen. They were making fun of Noah. And I can imagine as the floods are rising up and Noah and his family are in there and all the animals are in there, you could hear people crying out. I would imagine. Everyone else failed to prepare, and they perished. When Jesus returns, it's going to be too late to prepare. That's what he's saying. It's going to be just like in the days of Noah, where everyone was, you know, verse 38, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. It's going to be the same thing when the Son of Man comes. It didn't have to take them by surprise. They could have been prepared. So what does that tell us? We have to follow the example of preparation that Noah followed. So we're going to all build an ark. We don't have to, because the church is the ark of today. Everyone who gets into the body of Christ will flow through the destruction, just like Noah and his family. Jesus in verses 40 and 41 says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be grinding at the wheel, one will be taken, one will left. What's he talking about? Now I know, and I know that you've seen various movies to where this comes out. What do they say? It's the end time. People are just going to vanish. If you watch some of those movies, it's crazy. Because there'll be owners and dogs and all running. It's going to be that's not what he's talking about. There's going to be a separation. We already know, going back to our lessons of the resurrection, of what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to bring the souls that are in Hades with him. And they're going to be resurrected. And their souls are going to get put in their body. And it doesn't matter whether you are evil or good. The resurrection is going to happen. The judgment is going to then be, okay, where you go after. So it's going to be like one's here. So here, if we're talking about it being a surprise, if the time of the Lord's return could be determined to an exact moment of an hour in a day, would anyone be out in the field? Mm-mm. Would anyone be at the mill? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This chapter here, or this section of scripture, kind of fits perfectly in my mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know, verse 2, perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, listen, on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So Paul, to the church at Thessalonica, points out, he says, you perfectly know, brethren, that no one knows the day or the hour. It's going to be just like that guy who breaks into your house. If you knew when he's going to break in your house, well, right? He ain't taking anything. He's not coming in. And he says, there's going to be those who say, oh, peace and safety. You know, we live in a world where it's like, oh, okay. Each to his own. You live your way, I live my way. We don't have to worry about anything. Just take it easy. And then he says, sudden destruction comes upon them, just like labor pains as a pregnant woman. I've never experienced that. You ladies have. Can you say exactly when that's going to happen? Just happens, right? One day you're fine, next day, ugh! It's going to come unexpectedly.
Mom, better check his drawers.
John chapter 5. Let's look over John chapter 5. Verse 28. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. When's that going to happen? Judgment day, when he comes back. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The day is coming. He says, do not marvel. Do not be surprised that it's happening, that it's going to happen, that it will happen. And he says that there is going to be a separation. You see that? Look back at Matthew. That separation is going to happen. When the separation happens, we have no control over it, but we do have control over our whether or not we're going to be prepared. Really, that is what Jesus is talking about. Because if we had known that the thief was going to break in, we would have been on guard. We would have been watching. He would not have allowed, verse 43, for him to come in and break into his house. So look at the instructions that Jesus gives. Look, notice verse 42. He says, watch therefore. There's not a time that goes by in a day where we should not be watching. There's not a time during the day where we should not be getting ready. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready. Those are two instructions. Watch, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In chapter 25, we're going to see some examples of preparation. We're going to see examples of those who were prepared and examples of those who were not prepared. Where Jesus is really wanting his disciples, he's wanting us to understand this. That when he comes back, we have to be ready. If you look at Luke's account, which I want to, Luke chapter 21. I haven't said I'm almost done, so we're still going. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Notice the instructions. But take heed. Be on guard. Be alert. Pay attention to yourselves, not someone else. We have a responsibility to our own souls. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Weighed down, preoccupied. What do we deal with in life? What are the persecutions we face? What are the trials that we face? What are the sins that we have? Notice. That our hearts may be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come, verse 35, as a snare, just like a trap, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This is Luke's account of the same conversation. So when we look at Matthew's account, we look at Luke's account, we can see that Jesus is really worried about how the disciples live their lives. How his followers are living. Are we living with our eyes set on the goal? Are we watching? Are we being prepared for when he does return? Or are we off living life like there's no, you know, eat, drink, marry, da, 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 who cares, right? He gives the example back in Matthew. He says, the examples of the wise servant and the evil servant. The wise servant is the faithful servant who, when his master comes back home, guess what he's doing? Exactly what he wanted him to do. Jesus is going to come back, and how will he find us? Will he find us doing exactly what he wants us to do, or will we be doing what we want to do? Will we be like the evil servant as he goes on to say, and he says, "Ah, my master's delaying. He's going to come, but not right now. I'm going to do what I want to do." Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware. You know, for a lot of people, when Jesus comes back, they're going to be shocked to their core. It's going to be a surprise. But for those of us who are in Christ, those who have put him on in baptism, who live our lives to please him, his day is not going to surprise us. Because every day is that day. You know what I mean? Every day could be the day that he comes back. So how are we living? Jesus gave a lot of signs that would indicate the temple was about to be destroyed. However, when he returns, there's not going to be any signs. You're not going to see anything that flashes in the sky that tells us, oh, it's time. It's just going to happen. It's going to take us by surprise. No one will know when it's going to be. And so it's up to us to be ready, to be prepared. But we have to be alert. We have to be sober-minded. We have to be of our faculties so that we can. This lesson is the whole chapter 24 and all the lessons leading up to this. Hopefully they've been beneficial for you and your walk. I just pray that God will continue to guide us and help us to grow in the way that he wants us to grow. If you're here this morning and you have a need to have some prayer in your walk, we all need prayers. We all need the strength of God, because without him, where would we be? Lost in our sins. But he sent his son so that we could have life eternal. He essentially recreated the beautiful Garden of Eden, which we call paradise, where he is, that we can have fellowship with him. The only way to have fellowship with him is to be in Christ, is to be have his blood covering us. We do that when we're baptized. When we're lowered in water, a host of passages talk about this, and it's commanded that we put him on in baptism so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. If you'd like to study more about that, or you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, then we'd love to help you in any way. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.